Luke 8, verses 16 to 21. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those that come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and puts them into practice."
Let's pray. Our great God and Father, as we come before your word, we pray that your spirit indeed would open it and we might see in it what you would show us, and it might transform us in the power of the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said before, we've been working through these middle chapters of Luke's Gospel. And as we've worked through them, we've seen Jesus being baptized in the Jordan, then speaking about God's kingdom, then undertaking amazing healings, then confronting the religious leaders of his time, and then more teaching on the kingdom of God. And in all this, Luke has been slowly expanding our picture of the Lord Jesus, slowly getting bigger, so that we might see exactly who Jesus is, and seeing, we might respond. And as I said before, we're going to stop here, but actually Luke 8 is a great place to stop, for the chapter itself actually invites us to pause and reflect. Pause and reflect. Now today, it would be really helpful to have your Bibles open. If I go back a slide, page 1575, because I'm going to cover a lot more than was read to us just now. Page 1575. And when you've got there, if you can turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Luke chapter 8 and pick it up at verse 18. And here Jesus is speaking to those who are around him. And Jesus says to those who are around him, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen." That was Jesus' words to those with him. But as it's recorded in Luke's gospel, it's also God's word. So it's also Jesus speaking to us. And so Jesus is saying to each one of us, as we read that this morning, be careful how you listen. Be careful how you listen. Or what do we have to listen to? Well, from chapter 8 and verse 22 to the end of Luke 8, we hear about four remarkable incidents in the life of Jesus. And these are not just impressive, they are beyond our imagination. Each one in itself is completely mind-blowing. And Luke deliberately has them one after the other after the other. Four completely mind-blowing incidents. So incident one from verse 22, where we see that Jesus controls the weather. The weather, verse 22 of Luke 8. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke Jesus, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Friends, this is extraordinary. This is something we just do not imagine is possible, that a man could stand up, speak to the wind and it be completely stilled. Now, one fun fact you might not know about Arthur Copeman is that I used to do a lot of sailing. Not anymore, but in the past, I have been out on Lake Macquarie in the most violent of thunderstorms, a storm that was so strong that our sail tore in two from top to bottom. And when the storm eventually cleared, we were in a race. A number of the boats in our race were no longer racing on the water, they were now racing on the rocks, which did impede their forward motion, you might say. The storm had picked them up and put them on rocks. Or someone who has far more experience than me actually is Chris, in this sort of thing, is Chris Piggott. If you ever get hold of Chris, he can tell you what a storm at sea is like in a sailing boat. But when you're in a violent storm on water and everything is thrashing around, it feels like it's never going to end. And let me tell you, I could have stood up in that boat. Well, I couldn't have stood up in that boat. If I'd stood up in the boat, I'd have fallen off. But if I'd stood up in the boat, I could have said anything. I could have said everything. And it wouldn't have made the slightest difference whatsoever to the storm. Because no one in a storm can change things by speaking. But Jesus stood up and rebuked the wind, and it was calm. It was immediately calm. This Jesus whom we've been reading about could control the weather. But if that was not enough, we read on. For as soon as Jesus gets ashore, we see him controlling demons. Verse 27 of Luke 8. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirits to come out of the man. Jesus has but to command and evil spirits leave. But there's more. Verse 32. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Turns out this man was possessed by many demons, and they actually begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and Jesus allows it. But the pigs then rush headlong into the lake and drown. Jesus is controlling many demons, and they have to do as he says. Now, in our culture, we're not that comfortable with the idea of demons. I can even remember a school scripture lesson when I was in year 7, and I guess I was particularly struck with this. It's about the only school scripture lesson I can remember from that time. But this Christian minister came along and told us there was no devil and no demons, and I remember being somewhat surprised. We're not comfortable with the idea of demons, but they're here in the Bible, and it's interesting that they come out in force against the Lord Jesus, and you would expect that. And interestingly, actually, though our culture isn't comfortable with demons, most other world cultures recognize them as very real. And Jesus could control those demons. Verse 35, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The demon-possessed man is completely healed. The pig farmers have lost their pigs. And the experience is totally terrifying for those who experienced it. So they asked Jesus to leave. So Jesus gets back into the boat. It's one thing to control the weather, but in this second incident, we see Jesus can even command what is evil, and it must obey him. So Jesus sails across the lake, and when he reaches the shore this time, we see his control over disease. His control over disease. Verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus said. Jesus is headed to heal a young girl, but on the way he's touched. In the next verse, Peter points out that everyone in the crowd is touching Jesus. Everyone. Verse 46. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Notice there's no prayer for healing. There's no long exchange. The woman just touches Jesus' clothes and she is completely healed, completely and instantly. Do you also see the wonderful compassion of Jesus in this? Here's a woman who's been in distress for 12 years, and in Jesus she finds instant relief. So Jesus' control over disease is so total that all you need to do is touch his clothes and you're healed. Complete control over disease. But the people around Jesus imagined that that's where his control stopped. And I think even we, as we look at this, you might think that's where his control stopped. The weather, demons, disease. But there was one thing where they imagined that not even Jesus could control, and that was death. Hence verse 49 of Luke 8. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Surely death is the one thing you can't reverse. Surely once you are dead and that's it. Gone, finished forever. Go down to verse 53. They laughed at Jesus, knowing that she was dead, but Jesus took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Jesus' control extends to even those who have died. Jesus has but to speak, and the dead are raised. Control over death. Friends, a professional hazard of mine is to attend more funerals than are good for you. And in every funeral, there is immense sense of loss. Someone has gone and they're not coming back. Gone, gone, gone for good. But Jesus has but to speak, and a dead girl is restored to her parents. It is mind-blowing. People talk about prayers for healing and they're wonderful and that's good, but this goes so, so far beyond that. Even the dead are raised. Do you see what Luke has presented us with? A series of boat trips with Jesus. But as Jesus has gone back and forth across the Sea of Galilee, we see his extraordinary power and his extraordinary control. The storm is stilled. The demons have to ask him what they're allowed to do. A touch of his clothes brings instant healing, and a dead child is raised to life. And these are presented to us one after the other after the other. Deluge, demons, disease, death. Deluge, demons, disease, death. And they're all controlled by Jesus. Just imagine what that day must have been like to be a disciple and see all this happen before you. Aspects that we believe are totally out of control in our world, all completely controlled by Jesus. That is impressive. And impressive doesn't even really cut it. Let me tell you a story of possibly the most impressive thing that I've experienced. We happened to be in England for the 50th anniversary of the end of the Second World War, 1995. And we, when I say we, Annabelle, myself and our children, went to London to a military event commemorating the end of the war. It was in the Earl's Court Exhibition Centre, which is like an indoor football stadium. So get that picture. And as part of the proceedings, they acted out how a British soldier in 1945, at the end of World War II, had won a Victoria Cross medal for bravery. And in the reenactment, we saw a young soldier acting out the acts of bravery of what a real soldier had done in 1944. Act after act of amazing bravery. All the actions of this particular soldier designed to keep other soldiers safe, at the risk of his own life over and over again. Now, at the end of this presentation, they cleared the whole arena. So imagine a football stadium. And the young soldier who'd acted this out went and stood right in the middle. And they shone a spotlight on him. Then a second spotlight came on, and it showed an old man just coming in a gate onto the arena, and the spotlight followed this old man as he walked very slowly across to the young soldier and stood beside him. But as the old man walked out, they didn't announce anything. It was very well done. We all realized who he was. He was the man who had been that soldier in 1945, who'd actually carried out all those acts of bravery. It was him. He was still alive. And the entire auditorium didn't have to be told to clap. Everyone just stood and applauded and cheered this old man to recognize what he had done. No one told us that we needed to stand and cheer. We could not but do it, knowing what this man had done. But then, and somehow we didn't know this was going to happen, then they brought onto the arena nearly every living Victoria Cross recipient from across the Commonwealth. So Australians, New Zealanders, Canadians, most being driven in cars or various other vehicles. They couldn't walk. They were too old to walk. And you realised that every one of the men they had just brought onto the stadium had a similar story to the one you'd just seen acted out. And they drove them around the stadium. And all of us who were in the stands just kept clapping and applauding. There was nothing else you could do. It was one of the most moving scenes I've ever experienced, because there was a rightful recognition of the remarkable bravery of first one man and then all these men. Rightful recognition of the bravery. But friends, in Luke 8, we're presented with something which is kind of greater than that on an exponential level. We're presented with the one who in just a day can control the deluge, the demons, the disease and the death. And friends, if I was led to applaud in the Earl's Court Stadium, then Jesus' actions on an infinite scale demand rightful recognition. For at no other point in history of the world has such awesomeness been seen, and it cries out for the whole universe to applaud Jesus. No one has been like this, Jesus. No one. John writes in his gospel of Jesus that they saw his glory, glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. That, friends, the beginning of this reading, verse 16, is the light on the stand. That, verse 17, is what Jesus has brought out into the open as Jesus controls, deluge, demons, disease. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden. Friends, that's what Jesus says we need to listen carefully to. And if we take this passage at all seriously, there is only one response possible to Jesus, and it's to stand and applaud, for it's awesome. But actually, Jesus has another response that he wants us to make. For there's one more thing in this passage, chapter 8 and verse 19. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. The crowds are all around Jesus so much so that his family can't get to him. Now, in our culture, that probably wouldn't mean much, but in first century Israel, your family was everything. Hence verse 20, someone told Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. Someone helpfully tells Jesus that his family is there. And I think the expectation would have been that Jesus went out to his family. And indeed, I was thinking he may have gone out to his family. We're not told that he didn't go. But before anything else happens, Jesus says one more thing, and it's absolutely critical. Verse 21, he says, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. My mother and brother are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Jesus is saying he might be the awesome one beyond, but the response he actually expects from his awesome not is not applause, because in the end that doesn't mean anything. The response he expects is that we hear God's word and put it in the practice. And at the heart of Jesus' word is one thing, that we trust Jesus' death to have taken away our wrongdoing. That's at the very heart of putting God's word into practice. So friends, as we meet this morning on really just before the beginning of the new year, because church, by the time you don't do anything in January, a friend of mine used to say nothing happens in Australia between Melbourne Cup and Australia Day. We've had Melbourne Cup, Australia Day is tomorrow, and then the year starts really, so to speak. Where do we sit as we sit here today? Have we actually committed ourselves to trusting Jesus' death to deal what we've done wrong? Have we responded to Jesus' awesomeness in that way? If you've never done that, then let me say today would be a great day to do it. Today there's no one greater than Jesus. He's awesome beyond awesomeness. But the beautiful thing is, what he wants from you is that you be his brother or sister. He wants you in his family. And he asks you, therefore, to trust God's word that in his death your wrongdoing is forgiven. But friends, if you are a person who has listened to God's word, listened and trusted that Jesus' death has dealt with your wrongdoing, if that's you, and I know it's many of us, if that is you, then in a sense we need to rejoice where we are. For Jesus who controls all, counts you as brother or sister. That is quite remarkable, that someone so exalted should want to call you his sister or his brother. Quite remarkable. Same year we were in England for the military presentation. We also managed to get an invitation to a garden party at Buckingham Palace. That's a five-hour story. If you ever want to know it, you'll have to book dinner and probably lunch as well. But we were there, Buckingham Palace, with real invitations, got us in the gate, and the Queen was there, but we didn't get anywhere near her. You know, you'd get closer to her if you went down to Sydney when she comes there. Didn't get anywhere near. We actually felt quite lonely. We were at a party with 3,000 other people and knew no one. Eventually, we found some New Zealanders and palled up with them. You know things are bad when your only friends are from across the ditch. It's pretty rough. We saw the Queen in the distance, but actually you wouldn't have expected anything more, would you? I've got no connection to the Queen or she to me in any way, shape or form. There's no connection there. This is the remarkable thing. But Jesus, the Lord of all glory, the one who controls the deluge, the demons, the disease and the death, the one who can raise the dead, he says to each one of us, I want you to be in my family, to be my sister and brother. It's a remarkable passage of Scripture. It's extraordinary. Verse 18 again. Consider carefully how you listen. And friends, if you've trusted Jesus' death, then you're in his family, intimately connected to the Lord of all glory. You can see why this is not a bad place to pause in Luke's gospel. We'll come back later in the year, but what a great place to pause knowing that truth. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we praise you and thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. We praise you and thank you for his awesomeness beyond awesomeness and his amazing acts and his glory. Glory is only from you. But even more, we praise you for your love in that his death makes us his brothers and sisters. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.